You know, I began last week this series called Hard Questions, and what I hope to accomplish is threefold in this series of messages, and that is I've made it very clear that I think that one of the things the church has got to do well is to answer the questions that people have about faith, and that if people are struggling with questions who are in the faith, that the church should be a very safe place where people can ask questions. This week, we're going to be answering the question, is the Bible trustworthy? Can I trust the Bible? And next week, I want to go ahead and give you a heads up that next week, I'm going to be answering the question, what is the role of suffering in the life of a Christian? What is the role of suffering in the life of a Christian? And I'll actually be answering what is the role of suffering in life, period, but many of you probably have encountered someone who has struggled in their life. Maybe they have watched a child who has suffered, or they've seen things that they just don't understand. And you ask the question, why does God allow this suffering to occur? Well, I hope to give a biblical reason and answer that will enable us to walk by faith in a much greater way. Take your Bible, and I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 1 and just stop there for a moment. Paul said, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Paul was writing from a prison cell to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and many of you know that. But in writing to Timothy, Paul is preparing himself because he knows that before long he's going to be with God in heaven. But he's also trying to prepare young Timothy for what it means to continue to live by faith, to carry out the gospel message, and to preach the gospel in a way that impacts lives. And he says to him, Timothy, in these last days, there's going to be some difficult times. Now, I would say to you that we're living in an age and in an era in which, while many people possess a Bible, and while many people say they believe in the Bible, the Bible has come under immense attack. And I think that as a congregation, the church at large, and every one of us as an individual who say that we believe, it's not simply enough to look at the children and the young people and the college students and say, look, we've told you it's God's word, just believe us. Because they're going to be confronted with things that are going to challenge them in their faith, challenge them about what they believe, and cause them to have questions that maybe they've never had answered before. And what I hope to do today, there's no way that I can address in entirety the evidence or the foundation for the trustworthiness of Scripture. So what I hope to do is to provide a basis and a beginning so that when you leave here, you can continue to explore, you can continue to look for and find information that will help you to know what you believe and why you believe that, so you can be better prepared to face the things that you're going to face. Notice again, chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The American Bible Society always does an annual review, and sometimes they give us very interesting information, like typically on any given year, there are 25 million Bibles that are sold. They did some research, and they found that almost 80% of Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God. But at the same time, nearly half of the Christians in America, or people who say they're Christian, say they are far too busy to read the Bible. And what I hope that you'll do this morning, there's really three things that I want to accomplish in this message. I want you to look to the Scripture as trustworthy. I want you to live with the Scripture as the authority over your life. But I also want you to lean into the Scripture as the sufficiency for everything that there is in your life. Because ultimately, every one of us are going to be faced with decisions and life situations that we need a source that is greater than ourselves, and we need answers that do not come from ourselves, that can only be found in the Bible, God's holy word. Look in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is very important because Paul is saying to Timothy, this is before any of the New Testament books had even been written yet, and Paul says, look, you've had the sacred writings. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's saying that you've had the sacred writings, and notice what he says about them, that lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Whenever you look at the Bible, I know that we look at the Bible as the Old Testament and 39 books and the New Testament as 27 books, and that there are like 40 authors that over a period of 1600 years from about 1500 BC until about AD 100 that God used to bring us the books that we call the Bible. But I want you to understand that all of these compilations of the authors and the various books in both the Old Testament and the New Testament are telling one great story. And that great story is the redemptive plan of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes called the meta-narrative of Scripture. It's all about creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And that is that God created everything that there is. Man sinned against God and fell from God's glory and grace. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, be born again into the family of God. And one day, everything, all of creation is going to be restored into the glorious reality of what God intends. That's wonderful news, isn't it? And sometimes when people begin to question the Bible, what they do is they'll pick a verse or they'll pick a specific issue, and they don't really understand that in its whole, the Bible is one story that is clearly telling us the redemptive plan of God. So Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So I really want you to live with confidence that the Bible is trustworthy, and I want you to live believing that ultimately the Scripture is the authority over your life, and that you can lean into the Scripture because it is sufficient to answer anything and every need that you have in life. Now, I've already mentioned to you that I'm going to have to go through this rather quickly, and there's a lot more that you can read and study. So I just want to give you some information about resources that I have found helpful that I think you could go to and get some good information. For example, J. Warner Wallace wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. It's all about really how he came to faith as a cold case detective who solved unsolved murders. And using his skills as a detective, he thought he was going to disprove the resurrection in Christianity, but he ended up coming to faith. Another book is by a guy named Frank Turek, and he co-wrote the book with a recently departed theologian by the name of Norm Geisler that God used mightily. It's entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Have any of you ever read that book? All right, maybe one or two, but it's a great book. And then a friend of mine who used to be in my church in Chattanooga when I pastored there many years ago, John Ankerberg. John Ankerberg has the Ankerberg Theological Research Institute, A-N-K-E-R-B-E-R-G. John is a prolific writer and a prolific apologist for the Christian faith. And if you go to his website, there's not only books, but there's also articles that you can download. For example, he's written, How Do We Know the Bible is True? The Reliability of the Bible, The Facts of the Bible, Taking a Stand for the Bible. And then many of you may remember Josh McDowell writing Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And there were two volumes that's now been combined into The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And all of these things are merely tools to help you have a reasonable defense for why you believe that the Bible is trustworthy and is truly God's Word. Because I can tell you that when you go to college or when you encounter people throughout the work world, you're going to find skeptics and critics that do not agree with you, and you need to be able to defend your faith in a reasonable manner. Listen to this. Christianity teaches us that without faith, according to Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. But that does not mean that Christian faith is unreasonable. But I also want to say this. If a person is not a sincere seeker, and if they are unwilling to live under the authority of anything outside themselves, then they probably, no matter what you say to them about the Scriptures or what you show them about the trustworthiness of the Scripture, if they reject the wooing and the prompting and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to convince them with intellectual argument. We are all ultimately dependent on the Spirit of the living God to take the blinders off the blind and open the eyes of those that cannot see and give sight to them so they see the spiritual realities they need to see. If you agree with that, say, I agree. So this morning, what I want to do is, as quickly as possible, I want to go over those three things with you, and I'm going to read a lot more than I normally do today because for the sake of time, I want to get through as much as I can. The Bible tells us that about 40 men were engaged in the writing of the Bible during a period of about 1,600 years. These men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. They wrote not in words of human wisdom, but in the words that were divinely taught, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Just a little bit of trivia. The Bible contains 3,566,480 letters, 773,746 words, 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, 66 books. Now, what we want desperately for everyone who claims Christ is to live with a biblical worldview. Years ago, I wrote this statement about a worldview, a truly Christian worldview. A biblical worldview interprets, understands, and responds to God, man, creation, and all of life through the lens of God's special revelation, the Holy Scripture. John MacArthur put it like this. A Christian worldview begins with the conviction that God Himself has spoken in Scripture. And so if we're going to have a biblical worldview, then we have to look at the Bible as trustworthy and reliable, but not only reliable, we also need to believe that it is relevant. The Scripture that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it was not merely relevant in the day in which it was written, but we believe the Bible is relevant today in 2019 and will be relevant in the decades and millennia to come, barring the return of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we trust its reliability. We live because it is relevant every single day of our lives. And we want to begin by looking to the Scripture as trustworthy. How do we know the Bible is trustworthy? Well, there's external evidence. Norm Geisler made the statement, there is more evidence that the New Testament is an accurate historical record than for any book from the ancient world. We have manuscripts. The number of the earlier manuscripts available for the New Testament far exceed the number of manuscripts available for any work in history. There's 5,300 copies of the Greek text, 10,000 copies of Latin texts, 9,300 copies from other versions exist from the early church era. We have archaeology. We have the early dating of the New Testament. According to Robert Velarde from Focus on the Family, other physical evidence includes archaeological finds. If you haven't gotten the book or the Bible study, the study Bible, the archaeological study Bible, in it you will find many notes and articles that document how archaeology has again and again proven that the Bible corresponds to historical reality. If you really want to be honest and a sincere seeker, if you laid out the evidence for the authenticity and the consistency of the scripture text alongside any other historical evidence for other books, you would find that the overwhelming evidence is that the scripture is trustworthy. There's external evidence. But there's also internal evidence. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, as well as in Exodus chapter 34, and in Psalm 119, over and over again, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord," or "the Lord said." So when you read the Bible, it is testimony within itself that it is speaking to us the very words of God. Now, what you might find interesting is some argue that it's a circular argument for the Bible to attest to itself as being the authoritative scripture. Well, I understand that, but when accompanied with the external evidence, there is no doubt that the Bible is trustworthy. In the New Testament, MacArthur speaks about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. No other passage in the New Testament speaks so concisely of the nature and work of God's word in salvation and sanctification. In this text, the spiritually transforming power of divine revelation is delineated. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus bears evidence of support for the authority and trustworthiness of the Old Testament. Jesus treated Old Testament passages as statements of fact. Jesus used the Old Testament as the final arbiter in all matters of faith and conduct. Jesus viewed the Old Testament as predicting his life and ministry. You can read that in John 5, 39. But also in John 10, 35, Jesus actually states the authority of the Old Testament. So when you ask the question, how do I know the Bible is trustworthy? Well, you begin with the external evidence and realize that the plethora of not only manuscripts and archaeological evidence and the early dating of the New Testament clearly gives us an idea of the trustworthiness of Scripture. But from that, when you begin to look at the internal evidence, the Scripture verifies itself, Jesus himself authenticates it, and Paul says, in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. So I want you to live with confidence that the Bible is trustworthy. But I also want you to live as the Scripture is the authority over your life. I believe with all of my heart that sometimes the reason that people reject the Scripture is because they don't want anything to be an authority over them. And oftentimes, many of the arguments aimed at debunking the Bible are merely smokescreens for the underlying reality that in the human heart, man has rebelled against God, we are wicked to our core, and apart from the saving grace and work of Jesus Christ, we are rebellious against God. And there are many that reject Christianity and the Scripture because ultimately they want to be their own authority over their life. And we're going to find more about this in a moment. What does the Scripture say? Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, there are two words here, all and scripture. The word all is pas, and what it means is when it's used with a singular substantive without the article, it means every single one. Paul believed that every word in God's word was inspired. Then he uses the word graphe, from which we get our word graphic, which is scripture. Here he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Every single word. The word inspired is a Greek word, theopneustos. It's a compound word from which we have theos, which is God, and pneustos, which is to breathe or breathed. Now, it's not like to take in breath. It's more like when a flautist plays a flute. Aren't you impressed? I knew the word flautist. But when you play a flute, you don't breathe in the air, you blow through the flute. And the imagery that's used in this word, inspired, is the idea that God literally breathed through his instruments, men, individuals, that God selected and chose to give his word, and the very words of God are what are breathed through these men. It's what we call the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired. 2 Peter 1 says this, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In speaking about inerrancy, John Broadus says, did the inspired writers receive everything by direct revelation? The inspired writers learned many things by observation or inquiry, but they were preserved by the Holy Spirit from error, whether in learning or in writing these things. Every word that we have in the Bible was breathed through a human instrument that God used to write down everything that God wanted us to have. And therefore, you and I don't have the luxury or the authority to remove portions of the Scripture when they don't meet our own personal expectations. There's a group today called the Red Letter Christians that what they say is they don't like what Paul said. So we're just going to go to the gospel narratives and everything that's in red that Jesus is attributed as having said, we're going to pull that out. And that's what we like. We don't like what Paul said. We don't like what Peter said. The only problem with that is, according to the Bible itself, every word that we have comes from Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed. So with that in mind, it says to us that if this is God's Word, which we believe that it is, if there is external and internal evidence that testifies to the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture, that I have to be willing to submit myself to the authority of Christ and to his word. But I also want you to learn to lean on the Scripture in its sufficiency. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God, he says that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So in other words, as we live under the authority of Scripture, we also understand that we can go to the Bible, God's Word, because the Bible is sufficient for every need that we have in life. It's profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching. The word that is used in the Greek text is a word that primarily references the content. It's not referring to the process or method of teaching, but to the context and the content of what is being taught. The second word that is used here is the word reproof. It's a word that is translated often as conviction. All scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof. This goes back to what I said a moment ago. Sometimes when we don't read our Bibles or when we want to question the authority or the trustworthiness of scripture, it may have to do with the fact that we read something in the Bible that sheds light onto our lives and we don't like what we see. Warren Wiersbe used to say, when you open your Bible, God opens his mouth. And I really believe that sometimes the reason people reject the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture is because when they read the Bible, God's Word becomes a convicting power through the working of the Holy Spirit that reveals areas that need to be addressed. It's profitable. We often think of conviction as a bad thing, but conviction is a gift from God. If God did not convict us of our sin, none of us could even be saved. If we were not convicted as believers about our sin, then we couldn't walk in intimacy with God. Conviction is the gift of God's Spirit working in the life of an individual because God loves us and longs for us to have relationship with Him. There's a third word. It's the word correction. It literally means a restoration to an upright or right state. It means to set right. It's like a broken bone that has been set right in the position so that it can heal properly. And the Word of God is profitable for our lives because not only does it reprove us or convict us when there's something that needs to be made right, but it also gives us the direction so that we can set things right and move forward on a course that honors God, glorifies His name, and brings us into a greater relationship with Him. Teaching, reproof, correction. But there's a fourth word, and it's the word instruction. Notice what he says. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and then for training in righteousness. Now, those of you that are educators are going to know this word. It's the word paideia. And the word paideia actually is the whole training and education of children that relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose and now commands and admonishes. So all of the Word of God is intended to enlighten, to correct us, and to set us right, and to help us to walk in a manner that honors and glorifies God. And so that's why anything in your life, you can lean into the Word of God, and when you open the Bible, God will open His mouth. But he also says it's not only profitable, but it's perfecting. Look in verse 17. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word adequate means to be thoroughly furnished. The word equipped for every good work means fitted out. In other words, God's Word is able to not only be profitable, but just as Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, what he's saying is the perfecting of our lives, the becoming more like Jesus Christ is totally dependent on the work of the Spirit that utilizes the Word of God to shape us and mold us into the image of His Son. And so if I want to be like Jesus, I place myself under the authority of the Word, but I lean into the Scripture knowing that when I don't understand, when I can't answer a question, I can go to the Bible, and God's Word is sufficient for every need in my life. Psalm 19 is the most comprehensive statement regarding the sufficiency of Scripture. Listen to Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. And then I will be blameless. I will be acquitted of my great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Three things. I really want you to be able to live with confidence that your Bible is trustworthy. But I also want you to live looking at the Scripture as the authority over your life. But I want you to also lean deeply every day into the sufficiency of God's Word. And that's why when this American Bible Society report came out, and it said that half of the Christians reported they were too busy to read the Bible, I want to tell you, the devil doesn't have to make you ungodly. He just sometimes needs to get you too busy. So what do we need to do? There are three steps to arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. Jeremiah Johnston wrote a book called Unanswered. In it, he says that Western Christianity is best defined as Bible-ish. Ish means sort of or somewhat. He says, Christians are biblically illiterate and theologically shallow, which has led to the tragic consequence of mass deconversions across all denominations. Let me tell you what concerns me. It concerns me that there may be a kid that grows up in our church, and the only thing we've ever done is said, hey, this is the Bible, believe it. Because somebody else is going to come along and try to pick apart this Bible. Someone is going to raise a question that they have never asked or answered in their life, and it's going to scare them. And we need to do everything we can to help one another, and especially the generations that are coming along, to know that this word is trustworthy and that they can live their life under the authority of the Bible and find everything that they need. So how do we do that? We got to know what it says. We got to know the Bible. To know the Bible, you got to read the Bible. One study said that in England, one out of every three adults thought that Harry Potter was a theme taken from the Bible. But it's not just one thing to know the Bible. We got to be led by the Bible. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And then the third thing that we've got to do is we've got to obey God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119:9. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. James 1:22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but be ye doers of the word. I want this morning for every one of us to have absolute confidence in the Bible. But I believe that this morning that the vast majority of us that are here, if I were to say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You'd say, of course I do. But is there anything in your life that needs to be submitted to the authority of God's word over your life? In a moment, we're going to sing what we call an invitation. John's going to come. And the whole point of this invitation is for you to respond not to Daryl, but to the sermon, the text, the truth of God's word. if God's speaking to you and you say, you know, I'm here and I've had so many questions about Christianity and the Bible, I'd like to talk with someone, one of our pastors, you come, we'll be glad to talk to you. Maybe you're a believer who has always said, I believe the Bible, but you really haven't submitted to its authority. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you know someone that's far from God who once believed the word but rejects it now. Maybe you just need to pray for them.